Good morning. We do have visitors today, so make sure you look around and greet them. Now, I learned, Charlie, you can't always hug a visitor. I have to learn that because I like to hug. But note your visitors, and if you want to hug them, go ahead. They'll have to get used to it. But we're happy to have all our visitors as well as our regular members. We of course, love to have everybody. And Twyla, we consider you almost a member, so if no one hugs you, just let me know and I'll make sure you get one. But it's good to see so many people here this morning and smiling at that. If we're going to come before God, we need to come with smiles because He's the Lord and Savior and He saved us. If that's not worth smiling about, then I don't know what is. Twyla, I never know you wore glasses. Okay, now I recognize you. Now I recognize her. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open up to the book of James. James chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 18 if you'd like to follow along. James 1, verses 13 through 18. When people are tempted, they should not say, God is tempting me. Evil cannot tempt God, and God Himself does not tempt anyone. But people are tempted when their own evil desires lead them away and traps them. This desire leads to sin, and then the sin grows and brings death. My dear brothers and sisters, do not be fooled about this. Every good action and every perfect gift is from God. These good gifts come down from the Creator of the sun, moon, and stars, who does not change like their shifting shadows. God decided to give us life through the word of truth, so we might be the most important of all the things He made. And I hope you heard that last sentence. So that we might be the most important things of all that He made. Think about this. Because I find this very interesting. I just found this yesterday in a book, and I just had to put it in my sermon. Sin is not just something I do, it is something I like to do. It's worth thinking about. God, on the other hand, sees sin clearly for what sin is, and He hates it because of what sin can destroy. There is nothing in God that responds to sin and says, nice stuff. So where did we get this inclination about? We get angry, and at least for a while, we seem to enjoy the feeling. We may even find pleasure in hurting others, choosing mean words that we know will inflict pain. You know, I think brothers and sisters and husbands and wives, and I think families particularly do that, aren't we? We know what to do to get each other mad. Or we pamper and we feed our lust as if those inappropriate sexual desires deserve our tender care. Or we gossip about others, tearing them down behind their backs and finding some kind of twisted pleasure in it. Particularly in their misfortune. It does not take a whole lot of honesty to admit we've got a problem. For most of us, the truth is plain and unescapable. If we are ever to find a solution to all that is wrong within us, we know it must come from without us for that help that we need. It will have to come from someone who is not like us at all. Being God, He is perfect. Yet, I remember wondering, particularly in my young Christianity, if God is so great, why did He make me so vulnerable? vulnerable to temptation. If he wants me to stand, why did he make it so easy for me to fall? If he programmed me to sin, and sometimes for many people it seems that way, why do I get the blame instead of him? You know, I think of my childhood, and if I got in the cookie jar, I always got in trouble, particularly if it was right before dinner. And I would always ask Mom, well, why did you put the cookies in the cookie jar? We tend to want to blame others. But if God is like that, then is he not a greater tempter than Satan himself? Sometimes you can read something repeatedly without it sinking in. That's why we're supposed to read the Bible often. Because sometimes you read and you read and you read and you never get it. And then one day as you read and all of a sudden, bing! I understand now. I don't have all the philosophical questions worked out. But after I read James 1 and verse 13, I learned I need to start asking different questions. When people are tempted, they should not say, God is tempting me. Evil cannot tempt God, and God himself does not tempt anyone. Do you understand what James just said? These two sentences, they are two, aren't they? One, yeah, two sentences. Tell me that temptation is a foreign concept to God. God never invites me to sin, and deep wrongdoing does not even appeal to our God. When it comes to temptation and sin, God and I speak different languages. This makes sense to me. It certainly does not answer all my questions, but I can accept the idea that my desires for wrongdoing find absolutely no fault in God or what God has created. I now wonder if maybe my power of choice is not stronger than I ever imagined. We human beings, we seem to lean towards wrongdoing and wrong thinking. Because wrongdoing often starts with wrong thinking. It seems to come naturally to us. There seems to be a war within ourselves between right and wrong. Let me read to you from Romans. This is Paul that's speaking. In chapter 7, verse 5, he says, in the past, we were ruled by our sinful selves. The law made us want to do sinful things that controlled our bodies. So the thing we did were bringing us death. You know, when we have commands, what tends to be our inclination? To obey or to disobey? You know, sometimes I wish they'd make the speed limit 75. Then I wouldn't be tempted to go 70. Then I'd be tempted to go 85, wouldn't I? But laws, for some reason, we're inclined to want to break them. Now, verse 17 through verse 24. But I am not really the one who is doing these hated things. It is sin living in me that does them. Yes, I know that nothing good lives in me. I mean, nothing good lives in the part of me that is earthly and sinful. I want to do the things that are good. I think we all feel that way at one time, don't we? I want to do the things that are good, but I do not do them. I do not do the good things I want to do, but I do the bad things I do not want to do. So if I do things I do not want to do, then I am not the one doing them. It is sin living in me that does those things. So I have learned this rule. When I want to do good, evil is there with me. In my mind, I am happy with God's law, but I see another law working in my body. which makes war against the law that my mind accepts. That other law working in my body is the law of sin, and it makes me its prisoner. What a miserable man I am. Who will save me from this body that brings me death? And I think that's the question we should be asking. Who will save me from this body that brings me death? In another passage in 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul also said this, "No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." You know, the Bible teaches that teachers have a greater responsibility. In Germany, they have a saying that the preacher preaches water but drinks wine. Teachers have to be careful because people are going to be looking to them. But Paul talked about having to beat his body to make it his slave. He knew of the fight, and he's telling us there is a fight that we must fight. And we're not always going to win that fight, are we, JC? The same lust or desires are described by James in chapter 4 and verse 1 when he says, "They come from the selfish desires that war within you." You know, it's funny. I have never in my entire life had a problem with alcohol. Never. I tasted it once and decided then and there that stuff was the most obnoxious tasting stuff that's ever made. And I have never been tempted by alcohol. Never. And so, do you think Satan tempted with alcohol? No. But he's learned things that I do like. He knows, for example, that I love food. He knows that I love particularly the sweet types of food. And does he tempt me with these things? Oh, yes. He does. He knows our weakness, and he, like a fisherman, he dangles those. But is it Satan that is it Satan that causes us to sin? Did he make me go after those things that are pleasurable to me? We like to say that, and I can't remember if it was the 60s or the 70s. I was too young back in those days, but there was a saying, "The devil made me do it." Charlie, when was that? But James says in 4 and 1 that these selfish desires are inside of us and they war against us. James makes it clear that it is our own desires rather than God that we are tempted. The origin of sin is within us, and we cannot even blame it upon Satan, who is, as far as Christians are concerned, is bound. He can tempt us, but he can no longer force us to do so. And therefore, he has no power over us unless we give it to him. The father of our sin is our own evil desire. Anger, envy, dishonesty, pride, whatever the temptation, it follows the same path. It begins with enticing. We want it. We see it. We think it's wonderful. We think it's beautiful. We think, I've got to have it. And then we start flirting with the wrong thought. Now, everybody knows what flirting is. I think even some of our younger people know what flirting is. You're playing with danger. You're doing something and seeing how far you can take it and get away with it without falling into it and getting caught. But flirting can get you into trouble, can't it? Flirting can go too far. Because once we act upon this enticement, once we let flirting go beyond flirting, it has a deadly following. We set death into motion. And sooner or later, anger, envy, dishonesty, pride is going to hurt us deeply. If God does not condemn us, what does He do? And I've got a number of things, six, that I'm going to talk about that God does for us to help us in temptation. First of all, and most obvious, if we just notice it, God gives us everything we truly need before we ever sin. He makes sinning unnecessary. You see, the things that we have aren't the things that entice us, are they? But God gives us everything we need to live. In James 1, 16 and 18, my dear brothers and sisters, do not be fooled about this. Every good action and every perfect gift is from God. Those good gifts come down from the Creator of the sun, moon, and stars, who does not change like their shifting shadows. God decided to give us life through the word of truth so we might be the most important of all the things He made. Here He talks about the good gifts that God gives us. Or let us even go back to Adam and Eve. Did Adam and Eve have everything they needed in paradise in that garden? Did they need anything more to be happy, to have fulfilled lives? Their needs were met by God. You know, before sin, there were no weeds. Isn't that an amazing thought? Things grew without having to go and hoe the ground and water, because the Bible says God watered the garden with a mess. All they had to do was go out and pick food and eat it. Their needs were met by God so that there was no need for sin. And it's the same for us. Do we truly have all we need to live and to be happy? I think we do. The problem is sometimes our envy, our pride, and these other things tell us we don't have everything we need. No, Charlie, your TV was fine. I don't know what got into me to go buy a new one, but I did. You see, even preachers are prone to do what is wrong, to give in to selfish desires. Secondly, not only did God give us everything we need to live and to be happy and satisfied with life, God gave us a conscience. He gave us His laws, and to Christians, He gives His Spirit. All of these things help us to determine what is right and what is wrong. How many of you have heard that little voice that says, you shouldn't do that? It's wrong. You know, people laugh at cartoons, but I like the symbolism where a little devil that looks just like the person, a little angel that looks just like the person pop up. I think that shows this battle that goes on within us. But God has given us a conscience. He's given us His laws. Of course, if you want to understand laws and know what the laws are, what do you got to do? You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to learn it. You think driving down the highway, you're going 75 miles an hour. Not that I ever do that. At least not 75. In Germany, I did. It was allowed, though. And all of a sudden, the policeman, you see the little funny blue and red lights they have, you know, and they stop you and wants to see your driver's license, and he asks you, you know what the speed limit is here? No. Well, it's 55. You know how fast you were going? Yes, sir. I was going 75. But I didn't know that the law said I was only supposed to go 55, so you can't give me a ticket. You think the policeman is going to, oh, I'm sorry, sir, put his ticket book away and go home? And no. He's going to say what? Ignorance is no excuse. And those tickets come whether we want them or not. God has given us His law, and we must learn it, because one day we are going to be held accountable by that law. But thirdly, God has given us an example and help through Jesus Christ Himself. If you want to know how a human being should live, whose life should we study? The life of Monty Renner? Oh, by no means. You're going to fail the test. Who should we study? Whose life should we look at? Jesus Christ. Which goes to show us it is possible to live a sinless life. We like to say He was God and had no problem. Well, I think Jesus was tempted and sorely tempted. But He chose to do that which was right. So when you want to study a life of how we should live as human beings, we should study the life of Jesus Christ. He understands us perfectly. He was tempted exactly as we are, though He did not sin. We need to study Jesus. And that's why sometimes I like that little saying they say, what would Jesus do? Because if you want to know what Jesus would do, what do you got to do? You've got to go into the Bible and you got to read it. So Jesus understands our struggles. He understands the hurt. And also from the perspective of God, He understands God's point of view. And He tries to help us along with this type of correct thinking. But fourthly, God has warned us about the consequence of wrong thoughts and wrong actions. What will happen if we think wrong and do wrong? What is our punishment? Death. We know we are going to die. It's a simple rule. You sin, you die. How can we forget that? When we know the consequences, it helps us to want to do that which is right. Which is one of the reasons why we do have the death sentence in America. If you know, if you kill someone, you might die too, you're less apt to kill, aren't you? So God has warned us what will happen if we do wrong. Not only has He warned us, He told us what is wrong and what is right. And from this, I hope we can learn to make good decisions. Fifthly, through the strength of other Christians. Thankfully, God has given us a church. The church is made up of Christians. Is it easier to stand alone, or is it easier to have help? If you've got to face a judge. Is it better to have friends with you and lawyers and people that will help you, or to stand alone before a judge? Well, you want to help, don't you? Or if you know you got a hard task ahead of you, would anybody wanting to have tackled that tree all by themselves? When I saw that thing on the ground, I thought, this thing is massive. Who in the world is going to take care of this? But no one person did. There is strength in numbers, it's true. And we can learn to stand against temptation because we have brothers and sisters who do care about us. Sometimes we may not recognize it, but we do care for one another. And when something seems big and impossible, with the help of others, it goes quick. They give us moral strength and help when we need it, because not everybody is strong all the time. Some are strong at one time, someone else is strong at another. And we're there for each other. Sixthly, I do have seven, not six things here. I am given a way of escape from all temptation. Let that sink in. There is a way of escape for all temptation. Don't believe me? I'll give you a verse. Charlie, what verse is that? You know it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, And verse 13. The only temptation that has come to you is that which everyone has. But you can trust God, who will not permit you to be tempted more than you can stand. But when you are tempted, He will also give you a way to escape so that you will be able to stand it. Is there a sin that God does not give us a door of escape from? Absolutely not. Does God allow a sin to come that we cannot stand against? No, He doesn't. The question is, do you believe God or not? And my last point, point seven. He paid for my sin and provides forgiveness based on His death and resurrection for me. In Jesus, there is always forgiveness and a new beginning. 1 John 1, verse 9. But if we confess our sins, He will forgive our sins. Because we can trust God to do what is right. He will cleanse us from all the wrong things we have done. Far from causing me to be tempted or you to be tempted, God has done all that is possible to save us from temptation. He has given us the ability and the strength to rise above our problems and to resist sin. He even says, if you resist Satan, what will happen to Satan? He will flee. I know how it is to feel guilty about doing wrong. I have done wrong. I admit it. And I know the feeling of guilt. Guilt is not a good thing to have, is it? But I also know how it feels to be forgiven, because the Bible teaches not only does God forgive, He forgets the sin. I can't forget sin. I'm not God. But the Bible tells me God forgives and forgets your sin. So Charlie, when you go to God and you honestly ask for forgiveness, and then the next week you remember that sin and go back to God and ask for forgiveness again, He's going to turn to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus and say, what's He talking about? God forgives sin and forgets is His promise. And though I often fail, I know I am doing better at finding ways to escape temptation because I start to look for them. If we know there's an escape, let us start looking for those ways of escape. One thing, stop flirting. It seems hard to believe that God could love me so much, that He would forgive so freely, that He would send His Son to die for us, and that He would do this with so much patience. I don't have half that patience with other people's sins, but God does. Don't you want this feeling of forgiveness? Don't you want to have God not only forgive your sins, but to forget them? Don't you want God to take away the guilt for doing that which is wrong? It is possible. And it's possible this morning when we come confessing our sins and let God wash away our sin through the blood of His Lamb, for His beloved Son, it is possible. For those who are not yet Christians, you can come this morning and God will wash away your sins in baptism. And if you are a Christian, God said, come confessing your sin and He would forgive. Do you want to know the feeling of forgiveness? Then come this morning as we stand and sing.